Hey everybody, this is Bob Z, the pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you for tuning into our podcast. I hope it's a word that will encourage you today. Let's remember in these challenging times we're living that God is still in control and that his love for us endures forever. Amen. God bless. And then that song really shifts and it says, I see you there hanging on a tree. You bled and then you died and then you rose again for me. And now you're sitting on your heavenly throne soon. And we get one day closer every day. Soon we will be coming home. You're beautiful. Now I want to give you a warning. During worship you heard that beep going off. Somehow they've got this alarm system set up, so it's probably going to go off right in the middle of a prayer or something, but just don't let it throw you off, okay? Then it says, when we arrive at eternity shore, where death is just a memory, tears are no more, we'll enter in as the wedding bells ring. Your bride will come together and we'll sing, you're beautiful. I see your face. You're beautiful. So we're going to talk about the beauty of the Lord this morning. I hope that's okay. The title of this morning's message is Seeking and Beholding the Beauty of the Lord. And we're going to be in Psalm 24, Psalm 119, 1 Peter 1, and Psalm 90. So, Lord, give us ears to hear now. Block out any distraction, anything that can wait till later. We want to tune in and focus on you and you alone. Open up your word to us. Make it come alive in a fresh new way because your word is alive and it's active. So give us what we need this morning. We all have a need this morning. And I believe you're going to fill it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. A couple weeks back, we were talking about seeking more of God in our lives because we realize we all need more of him in our lives. We're all very needy people. And I wonder, does anybody have too much of Jesus? I haven't met anybody yet that has too much of Jesus. So we need more of him. And we need to seek more of him. More of his presence, more of his heart. Because when we truly seek, the Bible tells us we find. So if we're seeking more of him, and I hope we all are, and if we're seeking him with all our hearts, he tells us, I will be found by you. God doesn't say things that he doesn't mean. So when we seek more of his heart, he reveals more of his heart to us. And we see his heart revealed all through his word. We see his heart revealed in the life of Jesus. We see it revealed in his death and his resurrection. And as we draw closer and closer and closer to his heart, our hearts change, right? His holiness. And boy, there's a subject we need greater understanding of, God's holiness. But it's God's holiness and the fire of his presence that burns away all the impurities in our hearts. And that fire cleanses us so that we can ascend his hill and so we can stand in his holy place with clean hands and pure hearts. That's what David wrote in Psalm 24. Look at verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 24. He says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And then he answers it, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So do we really desire that? And if so, are we really seeking that? Because if we're spending our time and our energy and God's money being preoccupied with all the entertaining things that the world offers, and we're seeking that pleasure more than we seek in his presence, then something's wrong. If our primary focus is the pleasures of the world and our secondary focus is the presence of the Lord, then we're not going to be able to stand in a holy place. Not if we're filling our heads and our hearts with all the world's junk, because the Lord desires a spotless bride. Jesus is coming back for a pure bride, one who is focused on him, not one who is flirting with the world all the time. What bridegroom wants a bride flirting with someone else? I sure don't. Neither is Christ. So he's coming back for a bride who is preparing its heart for the bridegroom, not one who's distracted and focused on all the nonsense of the world. See, it's that one thing that David was seeking. It's that one thing that was the primary desire of his heart. It's in Psalm 27, David's desire was to dwell in the Lord's presence, not just once a week or every other week or when he had time. No, his desire was to dwell, to abide, to stay, to camp out, to live, to remain in the Lord's presence all the days of his life. Why? So he could gaze upon and behold the beauty of the Lord. Gaze upon it. That's not just an occasional glance. When you're gazing upon something or someone, man, you are focused. You're just, everything else is blocked out and you are locked in. Nothing will distract you when you're gazing at something or someone. And whether David was in a season of great victory or great struggle and challenge, whether he was experiencing a time of celebration or a time of defeat or a time of depression, the one primary thing he returned to again and again and again was gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. Now, I don't think David would ever claim that he never lost sight of that, because he did more than once. And sometimes, to be honest, so do we, right? But this was the one thing that David kept returning to over and over again. God kept drawing him back to this desire of his heart. And Holy Spirit needs to draw you back, and he needs to draw me back when we lose sight of the beauty of the Lord. This was the center of David's life. All the different seasons of his life, as a teenager taking care of sheep, taking off the head of a giant, all through his 20s and 30s and 40s and beyond, this seeking to spend all his days gazing at the beauty of the Lord. That was a declaration of his heart. And it needs to be a declaration of our hearts as well. See, this is a lifelong treasure hunt we're on, my friends. Think of it that way. It's a lifelong treasure hunt. And it's to discover and keep discovering the beauty of the Lord and to gaze upon that beauty. I believe the secret of David's success in his pursuit of God's heart and his pursuit of dwelling in his presence and gazing upon the beauty of the Lord was the fact that he made that the primary focus of his life. Now, he was a king. He had a lot of other stuff going on in his life. He had many other things that occupied his time, his thoughts, his energy, his mind, his heart. But so do we, right? This is a busy world we're living in. But all these other things were secondary in importance to David. There was this one primary focus, even though he got distracted at times, but his primary focus, and I believe that's the key of his life. Not only did he have just one primary focus, but it was the right one, right? It was the right one. It was the beauty of the Lord. Now, we all may have a primary focus, and that may change as seasons of our lives change, but is our primary focus the right one? What would the people who know you the best say is your number one focus? What is that one thing people would say that we are seeking the most at this time in our lives? Would it be to dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of our lives, so that we too could gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? Is that the primary thing we're focused on? And you might be thinking, man, I wish it was, Bob, but who's got time for all that? I got kids to take care of. I got shop. I got groceries. I got this. I've got that. Yeah, we got a ton of responsibilities and obligations. Believe me, I hear you. We're very, very busy. But we need to somehow guard against allowing secondary things to become primary things in our lives. Are we allowing unimportant things to become important things to us? Because we can wear ourselves out trying to pursue a lot of secondary things as if they were the primary thing that we were designed to pursue. David was right in two things. He was right in having one thing as his primary focus instead of a lot of other things distracting him. And he was right in the one thing that he chose. All the other stuff in David's life, and man, there was a lot of stuff in his life, but all that other stuff was really secondary. Seeking the Lord's presence, gazing on his beauty, was his primary desire. And when you look at David's life, when he allowed other desires to become more important, even temporarily, That's when he got into trouble, right? This should serve as a real clear warning to all of us not to allow unimportant things to become important things. And we need to keep secondary things secondary. Maybe somebody needed to be reminded of that this morning. Maybe it was for me. I don't know. Maybe it was for you. But may our primary focus be on the right thing. May it be on the Lord, seeking his presence, gazing at his beauty. Because I believe that our power and our strength is weakened when we let secondary desires rule us. Think of that. Our power, our strength is weakened when we let these secondary desires rule us. It happened to David. It can happen to us. So we need to guard against it. In his prayer of repentance for his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, David confesses his sin, and he pleads with God, have mercy on him, to forgive him, to cleanse him from his sin, and create in him a pure heart. David wants clean hands and a pure heart, and he knows that God keeps his word. David knows that according to God's unfailing love and his great compassion and his great mercy, God will forgive, and God will renew, and God will restore, and God will cleanse him whiter than snow and purify his heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God. That was his prayer. So that's part of the beauty of the Lord. And that should attract us to him. His mercy, his compassion, his kindness, his forgiveness, and his unfailing love for us. What Jesus did on the cross for us will always, forever, be the greatest demonstration of surrender and obedience and sacrificial love that ever was or ever will be. And I hope you know him as your Savior, because if you don't, we need to talk before you leave. He's already done all the dirty work. He already did all the heavy lifting, right? Took the punishment we deserved. But that sacrificial love, that agape love, to save us, to redeem us, not just to rehabilitate us, not just to make a better version of ourselves, but we become new creations, completely new creations in Christ. The old's gone, the new has come. That's another part of the beauty of the Lord. And the longer we stay on this lifelong treasure hunt of seeking him, the more gems we're going to discover and the more gems we're going to uncover about the beauty of the Lord. So we need God to open our eyes to this priceless treasure of his beauty. You know, there's a song a guy by the name of Kevin Prosh wrote years ago called True Riches. I haven't listened to it in a while, but there's a couple lines in there. It says, true riches, speaking of God, he said, he's not hiding them from us. He's hiding them for us. And we get to search them out, right? He's not hiding them from us. He's hiding them for us. He's protecting them for us, and we get to search him out. It's all part of this lifelong treasure hunt we're on, searching and discovering more and more of the beauty of the Lord. Lord, right now, give us eyes to see your beauty, not just in your incredible creation, but open our eyes to see the beauty in your word. The writer of Psalm 119 says in verse 18, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful truths in your law. It's talking about the written word of God. The psalm writer knew that there's awesome untold treasures to be found in God's word if we would spend time in it, if we would just search them out. David knew this too. David also knew this from what he experienced. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he knew it from what he experienced, and yet he still points us to this treasure house contained in the Word of God. And too often people are deceived into believing God's Word is just a long list of do's and don'ts, and that spirit of rebellion rises up and rejects the words of life because ain't nobody going to tell me how to live my life. Listen, if we're in rebellion to the authority of the Lord, it's only because we're blind to the beauty of the Lord. Does that make sense? If we're rebellion against his authority, it's because we're blind to his beauty. And people are blind to his beauty. That's why they foolishly boast, ain't nobody going to tell me how to live my life. Am I right? You've heard that before? Maybe you've said that? Maybe I've said that? I don't know. You'd have to ask Bobby if I ever said that. She tells me I'm not too good at listening when she speaks. At least I think that's what she said. I don't know. Anyway, it's not that bad, really. All right, where were we? Oh, yeah. Ain't nobody going to tell me how to live my life. That's not how a true walk of faith works. Right? It has to be surrender. It has to be based on relationship, not just a list of rules. A real walk of faith rests on the firm foundation of a personal, intimate love relationship with Jesus. A lot of people just can't seem to get past the list of the do's and the don'ts. And their spiritual blindness is keeping them from seeing the beauty in God's word. And because of their spiritual blindness, they want nothing to do with this religion or religious stuff. Hey, Jesus didn't come and suffer and die on the cross to give us another religion. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Okay, that'll happen again in about 5 minutes, I think. But Jesus didn't come to give us another religion. He came to give us himself. And when this truth really sinks in and becomes a reality to some people, then they're on their way. Then they're on their way to a life of discovering the wonder and the beauty of Jesus. He didn't come to give us another religion. He came to give us himself. And that's beautiful. Because he's beautiful. You know, the greatest single need of mankind is not affordable health care or lower taxes. Our greatest single need, obviously, is salvation. And that salvation only comes through Christ. I didn't say that. He did. And once we become believers and followers of Christ, then I believe our greatest need is to have our eyes fully opened to the glory, to the holiness, to the majesty and the purity and the beauty of the Lord. And it was this revealed beauty and glory that captured the hearts of Jesus' disciples. As the Apostle John wrote, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. They got it. They saw it. And so for us who believe, there's a beauty in Jesus to be realized that those who don't believe yet won't ever know until they come to saving faith in Christ. And I say those who don't believe yet, because I want to sound hopeful. I don't like to use the word non-believer or unbeliever. I mean, it's true what it's saying. It sounds so negative. I like to prefer to people who haven't surrendered their hearts to Christ yet as pre-believers. They're not there yet, but they're coming, right? I want to have faith that they're coming. They're pre-believers. That sounds more hopeful. Anyway, but once we come to faith and truly seek more of the Lord, Holy Spirit gives us revelation about his beauty, right? And it's in this knowing him more and more that our hearts expand with more love for him. Look what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Inexpressible and glorious joy. God beautifies his people when he saves them. Look what Psalm 149 verse 4 says. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Your Bible might say he crowns the humble with victory, but I really like the translations that say he will beautify the humble with salvation. God beautifies us with salvation. He's given us beauty for ashes. In place of the ash heap of sin and broken humanity, God has given us beauty. But more than just beauty, he gives us his beauty. Right? Don't miss that. He gives us his beauty for our ashes. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, think about that. The very beauty of the Lord has been imparted to every one of us. I don't think you heard me. The very beauty of the Lord, His divine, holy beauty, has been imparted to you and to me. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, right? You know, Moses prayed in Psalm 90, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. That's what took place in Jesus for us. It's not just beauty for ashes. It's God's beauty that has been given to us for our ashes. I think that's just incredible. Anyone else think that's incredible? Moses understood that a little. David understood that a little. And we're trying to understand that a little. But know this, whenever God touches something redemptively, He beautifies it with His beauty, right? Whenever He touches something redemptively, there it is. All right, we should be good. Whenever God touches something redemptively, He beautifies it with His own beauty. He makes us beautiful. And He's making us into a beautiful bride for His Son. Amen? So let's stop resisting the process. We still want to do things our way. He's got a better way for us. He's preparing us. He's preparing the bride for the bridegroom. Don't resist the process, because He's coming back to get us. And we want to be ready. We don't want to be out of oil. We want to be ready. And I know people sometimes, I don't know if university students sit up all night debating pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. I don't know when He's coming. All I know is be ready. Be ready so when He comes, it doesn't matter. Be ready. So when it comes to understanding the beauty of the Lord, I think we just scratched the surface this morning. Hopefully some of this has been helpful. I know we see reflections of the Lord's beauty all around us, like the song about seeing His face in every sunrise and the light of the stars all proclaiming who He is. Everywhere in creation we see the incredible beauty of the Lord in every flower that blooms, every bird that sings, every star that shines, in every sunrise and every sunset that burns with splendor. We see reflections of God's beauty. He's made everything beautiful in its time, it says, right, in Ecclesiastes. It doesn't say He made everything functional. He made everything beautiful. I love that. You know what I find interesting about God's creation? He didn't just create beautiful things in areas where He knew thousands, maybe millions of people would see them. So I got to really spend a lot of time on this because a lot of people are going to see this. He even created beautiful things with a lot of detail where hardly anybody would see them. You know, before we had the technology with the Hubble telescope and being able to see stuff way, way down deep, there was all this beautiful stuff that none of us would ever see. And so saying, okay, there's going to be fish down there. I'll give him an eye, a tail, and a fin. They're good. No, he created such beautiful detail in stuff that wouldn't you ever see. Sometimes He creates beautiful things just for me to see. And I know He does the same for you, if we're aware of it. And sometimes I'll take a photo of it, post it on Instagram. Other times I just enjoy and say, thank you, Lord. That's beautiful. And the one that will stand out, there's been so many, but one, I used to have a 1992 Honda Accord with a sunroof. And in the wintertime, I'd have to go scrape the windshield because the defroster didn't work. And on the sunroof, one morning I was going out, and just as the sun was kind of hitting the top of the car, I looked, and where the frost was on the sunroof, there was just this really detailed swirling pattern. And I looked at it, and I thought, what in the world? So I guess in the evening, as the dew settled, and a slight breeze would go this way, and then maybe a slight breeze would go that way, it was moving this stuff. And the way it froze, and I took a picture. I didn't put it on Instagram, but I took a picture up to show Bobby. It was just so beautiful. And I knew it began to disappear as soon as the sun hit it, and sure enough, it started melting away. But just for that moment, it's like, I believe He gave me that. Just this beautiful part of His beauty saying, here, Bob, this is for you. And it was just gorgeous. Just frost on a sunroof. Anyway, but before cell phones, Some of us remember those good old days before cell phones. Before we had the technology to record things in deep space or on the ocean floor, God created all these beautiful things nobody saw for years. And you thought, why would he go to all that effort to do that, right? Why would he do that? I don't know. Maybe just because he likes beauty, you know? He wanted to make everything beautiful. And Chris has a few examples of what I'm talking about. First, we got a photo. What's the first photo up? The stars in the sky. Now, if that only was visible one night a year, wouldn't you go outside and spend some time out there? Absolutely, I sure would. I mean, it's beautiful, and it's declaring who he is. And he named every one of them stars. It's hard to believe. And the galaxies that go beyond what the naked eye can see, but just sitting there going, wow, you are so awesome, Lord. You are so beautiful. Your beauty is all around us. So that's just the stars. But look, what's next, Chris? A fish? Yeah, look at that. Why would he make that fish? Maybe that's for UT fans. It looks like white, orange, and white, even though they lost yesterday. But anyway, just the beauty. What's that thing in the back that looks like an eye? You know, the little black stripe on the tail. Now, I know with animals and fish and wildlife and stuff, a lot of them have been created for camouflage, to protect themselves just against predators and stuff. But, I mean, just the beauty. And some of them, they look like they just came out of a custom paint shop in California with all the streaks and neon lights and stuff. All right, Chris, what's next? A bird. Now, look at that. He could have just made that yellow, right? Or brown or red. But all those different colors. Why did God do that? Sure, some of it may be to attract a mate or whatever, but that's just one of millions that he's made, right? And I forget how many different species there are of certain birds, but there's like over a couple hundred. I thought, why wouldn't one robin be enough? You know, why so many different ones? That's God, man. Okay, we got one more, I think, a flower. Look at that. Look at that. That's great. Just the shape of it alone is like, how would you make something like that? But look at the color and the pattern and stuff. Like, amazing. Multicolors. Beautiful stuff. That's all part of the beauty of the Lord. And you know, when God created this place, he could have just made it a very functional black, white, and gray world. And we would have existed, right? We wouldn't know any different. We'd be fine in a black, white, and gray world that was functional. Now, I really like black and white photography, but I'm so thankful God decided to make this place in vivid living color. Aren't you? It's gorgeous. I mean, there's no end to all the examples we have access to now of the amazing beauty and detail that God puts into his creation. So it's just a logical conclusion to me that any creator who makes such beautiful things has to be beautiful too, right? You'd be hard-pressed to convince me otherwise. And we see such a variety of beauty with the changing of the seasons. We're getting ready to move into the fall season. Man, if you don't like Tennessee in the fall, you won't like Tennessee. But the leaves begin to change. Or up in New England, sure, it's beautiful. They change in the colors, and we're going to be surrounded with all this beauty, the beauty that the Lord makes and gives us. Or think about the beauty in the springtime after that cold, dark winter when new life begins to sprout up all around us. Flowers bloom and tree buds blossom and open, and the grass begins to start turning a nice shade of green instead of brown. Life's being renewed after a cold season of being drab and dormant. But maybe someone here this morning is feeling dormant. You're feeling drab or discouraged. Maybe you're still in a cold season where nothing seems alive, nothing seems to be growing, and you're ready. You're ready for your heart to experience springtime again. Is this speaking to anybody? It happens to all of us. But we don't need to stay dormant, right? We can be renewed. We can be refreshed. We can be beautified by the Lord as his love and as his presence nurtures us and nourishes us. I want to have the beauty of the Lord displayed in my life, don't you? How glorious our lives can be with God's beauty upon us. So let's make Moses' prayer in Psalm 90 personal this morning. Let's make it our prayer too, okay? Let's ask the Lord for that before we leave. I'm going to ask you to please stand if you're able. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not the kind of guy that gives commands, if you've known me long enough. I'm not the kind of guy that'll say, turn to your neighbor and say this, or touch three people and say this, or give me a shout for the Lord, or come on and raise your hands. I can't get nobody to help me down here. I'm not that guy. I'm definitely not that guy. I've never responded well to those commands myself. Maybe it's still that New Jersey rebellion in me. I ain't going to let nobody tell me how to turn to my neighbor. I ain't going to do that. Now, when the Holy Spirit moves me, he moves me. And I'll do all kinds of things. But I don't need like a person to tell me how to do that. Anyway, that's just me. Maybe you're fine with it. But anyway, now that I've said I'm not that guy, I'm going to be that guy and tell you to do something. But it's mild. It's mild. I'm not going to tell you to turn to your neighbor. I'm just going to say, put your arms out with your palms up, like you're getting ready to catch something. Because we're going to ask the Lord to release something from heaven, and we don't want to drop it. We want to catch it, okay? And we're going to make this prayer from Moses our prayer this morning. And Chris is going to play some music now as we pray. And this will be kind of like our dismissal prayer. If you want prayer for something, come down, see me, or pray where you are, or pray for somebody. Somebody, the Lord gave you a word for somebody, share it with them. But this is our prayer, and we want to catch this. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us this morning, Lord. Let's tell him we want his beauty displayed in our life. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us right here at Joy Christian Fellowship this morning, Lord. We want your beauty displayed in our life, so when people see us, they see your beauty, not ours. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our churches, wherever we are, wherever we go. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us now and forevermore. We pray and thank you. Amen and amen and amen. Be it so.